This is the year of the Lord. We've been singing. Hope you believe in miracles today. It will be a bit of a miracle if I get to the end of the sermon with this voice. So let's pray that God would help us to hear his word. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this special year of mission. And we pray, Lord, that today someone would turn to Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We moved the large pulpit Bible to the Lord's table during the funeral on Wednesday, just add a little bit extra space here. Now there are three Bibles on the lectern, and so we're well Bibled this morning. Could you turn to page 1003 in your pew Bible, and we'll work our way down through another few images, three scenes of Mark's Gospel. Harry mentioned our Facebook page earlier. It's been one of the especially helpful ways of communicating with people through the parish over this last couple of years. If you're on Facebook, do look us up. One of the things we're doing this Lent is adding a little thought for the day. Almost exclusively Bible verses, some other famous Christian quotations as well. Our Facebook followers, I don't think they are called followers, they're not called likers either. People who... thank you very much. You've added to my water as well. Thank you, Mike. Our Facebook followers are a very discerning bunch. But in general, the way the internet works, it's not always the big political themes. It's not always the big news issues of the day that get people excited. It's things like cute pictures of cats that tend to get people's attention. But we wonder what would go viral in our church this morning. Hopefully not me. Or many others who are suffering different things. But today, in our Bible passage, is about not going viral in many ways, or about how outsiders become insiders. I want to take the two scenes that Robbie read for us this morning and compare them and draw some comparisons between them and contrasts and some conclusions from them as well. How not to go viral, how outsiders become insiders. Throughout Mark chapter 1, Mark's been showing us how from the start of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus interacted with the people he met, giving signposts to his identity. Mark's already told us, right at the very beginning of the gospel, who this Jesus is. But in chapter 1, we've seen Jesus' power. We've seen Jesus' power over disease. We've seen Jesus' power over the demonic. And what I would love to happen as we read these verses this morning is that our 21st century minds and hearts would be open to receive the kind of touch that Jesus gives to these people, these two men who receive the healing of Christ in our reading this morning. First to be presented to us by Mark is a man with leprosy. Now, a lot of the commentaries spend a lot of time speculating about what that means. The reason may be that there are lots of different skin diseases which at the time of the Bible were often lumped together. But the Bible tended to know the difference between the skin diseases that would create separation and isolation from society. Now you and I may not be able to put ourselves really in the place of this man who felt some exclusion from the world. But there may be more to it than just the fact that he felt that he had to step away from society. God had sometimes used leprosy as a judgment on his people. Let me just switch this off. God had sometimes used leprosy as a judgment in the Old Testament. We have Miriam in Numbers 12. We have Gehazi in 2 Kings. So some people, finding this text for the first time, people with a sense of the Old Testament, may have said that this man's physical condition had something in it of the judgment of God. But we need to be careful. Don't always make the direct link between somebody's physical circumstances and their spiritual background. But what we might be able to say is that there was a lack of feeling for this man that would lead to a devastating sense psychologically. So it's likely that this man is an outsider. The way that he comes to Jesus would suggest that he's an outsider. But I think the evidence in Jesus' day shows that they knew there were different kinds of skin problems, and that only the very worst kinds meant being ostracized from society and pushed out. Modern medicine has made real advances against leprosy, or what we call Hansen's disease. But right up until very recent years, it had very serious consequences. And not just the physical consequences of lack of feeling and numbness, but also those social and psychological ones as well. Chatting to Harry early in the week, we found that we'd both been drawn to the same media story about a girl's situation in England that was reported a lot last weekend. This woman in England has had a skin problem so severe that she cannot be exposed to sunlight. She's written a book about her circumstances. She spends as much time as she possibly can in darkness, closed away, with minimal light. Even the light of a computer screen will affect her terrible skin problem. You can only imagine the horrific consequences that's had for her lifestyle, for her relationships, for her sense of hope. Now, whenever we read of leprosy in the Bible, we often think of those who have been excluded and those who have been set apart. But they're longing to be made whole. They want to come back to meet with their loved ones, to be part of society again. They want to experience touch. And this man is aware of Jesus' ability to heal. He's already heard the stories, and he comes to Jesus. And perhaps it's his inability to feel physically that is contrasted so powerfully with Jesus' depth of emotion for him. Jesus feels very deeply the need of this man. Mark records the encounter for us, filled with compassion. Very strong words. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. The leprosy in itself, we're told by doctors, is not as infectious as we might imagine. But the law of Israel did say that there was major restrictions on touching someone with leprosy. You can read about that in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. All different kinds of definitions of uncleanness are given in those chapters. It was not normal. It was not right from a Jewish perspective to touch someone who was unclean. But Jesus, in reaching out to touch him, did something very radical. For his world, it was as radical as somebody in an Ebola clinic in West Africa today saying, I'm going to take off the mask, I'm going to take off the gown, I'm going to go in and be with the patients, unprotected, as it were. It just wouldn't seem the normal thing to do. Why does Jesus choose to reach out and touch this man when he doesn't have to? Jesus has healed other people with a word. He heals others at a distance. He chooses to touch this man. Is it that Jesus is showing us something about his relationship with the law? Is he simply disregarding the law? At other points in the gospel, Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law. So it's not that he just casually casts it aside. I think the only explanation is that he touches this man because this man needs to be touched. And he will go on to touch others as well. He will even go on to touch dead bodies, which is a big no-no again for Israel. But the message is very simple. Jesus cannot be made unclean. Jesus cannot be defiled by these things. Jesus has come to heal and restore and to touch lives. Now, if we're surprised by Jesus' touch, we might be surprised equally by Jesus' command to this man. Jesus sent him away with a strong warning. Again, it's a very strong word. Jesus may defy the law, but this man defies what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus tells the man to keep the law about validating his cleansing. He says to him, go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. What kind of testimony is this? Well, it may be a testimony about the healing power of Jesus. But another possible translation of the text here is this, that Jesus is saying, go show yourselves to the priests as a testimony against them. To show, excuse me, that in so many ways they are actually lacking the power of God in their lives and ministry. But the leper, and it's not even really appropriate to use that word of this man anymore, the healed man does not do what he's told. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. The message goes viral, not the leprosy. And by the beginning of the next chapter, Jesus' fame, and this is not original to me, Jesus' fame has gone through the roof. I thought of it, and I thought that was clever, and then I found it more of the contrary, so I was really disappointed. Jesus' fame goes through the roof. Now, we've introduced this whole concept about keeping Jesus' identity secret over the last few weeks, and we'll come back to it at the very close this morning. But what we notice at the end of chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel is a very dramatic exchange is beginning to happen, or has already happened. The leper, who previously had lived outside society, is now welcomed into it. And because of Jesus' rapidly growing reputation, he who has been in normal society is finding himself pushed out to the edges, to the wilderness areas, to get some space. Not because he's unclean, but because he's so incredibly popular. It says, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Before we turn to the next man, let me take a drink of water. Now, the contrast with the next recipient of Jesus' healing is absolutely deliberate. Mark knows what he's doing when he puts these two stories together. The leper approaches Jesus humbly on his knees, comes to Jesus very graciously and gently, as it were, saying, if you are willing, make me clean. In the next scene, the friends of the paralyzed man decide to remodel someone's house in order to get to Jesus. That's the extreme approach to healing. If only they could have knocked the door like anyone else, but the crowd would not have let them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Now again, commentaries love to discuss the detail. They go into pages about what the roof would have been made of and all these things about the tiles that they would have used. That's very interesting, but it's not really what Mark wants us to grasp here. The surprise is what Jesus does as he ministers to this man. You imagine that Jesus brushes the bits of roof tiles off his shoulders and looks at this man. And he doesn't say, Jesus immediately made the man's legs work properly, as you might expect. It says in Mark's record, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And the first reaction we hear to Jesus' intervention is not the paralyzed man getting to his feet. It's the teachers of the law complaining at what Jesus has said to him. And understandably so. Who does he think he is saying these things? It is a shock. We need to assume that these people who are reacting this way to Jesus knew him very well. Mark begins that chapter when Jesus got home. When the people heard that Jesus had come home these people knew Jesus very well. We need to assume that Jesus has not regularly been using this kind of language before. Something significant is happening here. And their reaction is that Jesus has blasphemed because he has done, or what he has claimed to do, what only God can do. Mark doesn't say whether Jesus saw through walls and saw the man coming. We don't need to believe that he did. What he does see is into the hearts and the minds of the people who are despising him. And he said to them, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says it, and he enacts it in the healing of the man. What has Jesus done? He has shown us a picture of his grace. His healing is a sacrament, a visible outward sign of the forgiveness and the love that Jesus has for this man. Physical healing is wonderful. It is the fruit and the root of so much prayer and of praise too. But even in its most dramatic forms, it is temporary so far until we reach the resurrection. We marked Ash Wednesday this past week, as Harry reminded us, when one of the things that we are so powerfully aware of is the temporariness of the physical. You are ashes. I am ashes and dust. We already know that Christ is going further and will bring healing and grace and forgiveness. We already know that Jesus has power over disease and demons, chapter 1. We know that Jesus can heal. The big message in the way Jesus physically heals these two men is that Jesus can deal with sin as well as sickness, and that Jesus is over the law. The crowd in Capernaum may have missed the full significance of what Jesus had done. But they were absolutely right to say, we have never seen anything like this before. And we've made some connections and some contrasts today. Let me draw a few conclusions from these two pictures. Over the last few weeks, I've preached on 2 Corinthians, that Christ became sin for us, or a sin offering for us. Earlier this morning, I had the chance to preach on 1 Peter chapter 3. Jesus gave his life for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. This passage reminds me of both of those, that Jesus has come in all his perfection, totally connected to his Father, totally depending and ministering on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's come to connect with our lives. He's come to connect with our messy lives, our busy lives, our chaotic lives, our sick lives, our sinful lives. We all fall into those categories because Jesus has come for us. If you're suffering from physical illness today, I believe Jesus wants to heal physical illness today. I also believe God wants to fundamentally deal with the problem of sin in our lives as we come to him humbly on our knees or through the roof. How we come is a kind of secondary thing. But we come in penitence. We come in faith. These men came, I can see in pictures, in penitence and faith. God is delighted at faith. I wonder, did Jesus smile as he saw these people breaking down through the roof to get to him? They were so determined that nothing would stop them getting to Jesus that day. I wonder, does that apply to someone here today? Having heard of the power of Jesus, we heard of the personal touch of Jesus, that you would be so determined to get to him today in penitence and faith. Nothing was going to stop the other guy telling people about Jesus. Even Jesus telling him not to couldn't stop him. That may be a question for another day. I want us to spend a moment in quietness. And I'm going to use the last bit of the voice that I've got to ask you to make a response today. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads. And we'll simply ask God to help us to respond by faith and penitence today. In a moment, I am going to ask you to simply keep your eyes closed as a congregation. And I will keep my eyes open, and in a moment I'll ask if anyone wishes to make that step to come to Jesus. And there'll be no pressure, and there'll be no long pause or long delay. And then I want to guide us in a response prayer. But if you do take that step today, it's vitally important you come and see the prayer ministry team at the close. He'd love to help you to grow and to go further with Jesus. If you've been here over this past 13 years, you'll know this is not something I do regularly. But if there's anyone here who would like to make that response today, just raise your hand. It's between you and me in the first instance, but very much between you and God in the ultimate sense. Let's respond to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you, Lord, for the call upon our lives which you make in your word in so many ways. Thank you for the response of these men as they had known and heard of Jesus and came to him. And Lord God, we pray that in this year of mission, this special year of the year of the Lord's sovereign power being proclaimed in many and so different ways, we pray that many will come and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.